And while the kids are heading out to nursery and to Sunday school, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 for our scripture reading this morning.
Let us hear the word of the Lord, as we look to God's word this morning in Psalm 5. If you are following along in our pew Bibles, it's page 533. Page 533, if you'd like to use the pew Bibles in front of you. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let's take this moment to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your house. We have come to worship you, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, and to once again recognize and acknowledge all that he has done for us. Lord, we come with many needs and we come with many struggles. And Lord, everything about our lives is known to you. And so, Lord, we come and we pray, Lord, that you would move in power across this place, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand your word and the important spiritual lessons and truths that we need to hear today, that we not only need to hear and understand, but we need to do, we need to apply to our lives. So, Lord, we do come. We ask, Lord, have mercy on us. We do pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that is unwell. We pray for your healing touch to just move in power across this place, Lord, and to make those people whole again. Lord, we thank you again for your presence, Lord. And as we have worshiped already in song and with our voices, Lord, we know that there is no one like you. And so we give you praise. For all glory and honor is due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 5, and this is a prayer psalm. And my prayer is that we would find truly the heart of God in this psalm, and that his holy and powerful word will draw you closer to him. Now, throughout the psalms, we find a similar theme. And if you have loved this book of the Bible as much as I have, you will notice there's this ongoing theme, and that is, a psalmist is in trouble, and he cries out to God for help, and God hears and helps him. Especially psalms written by David, like this one, and we learned just underneath Psalm 5, that this, under the title there, that this is a psalm of David. And David was an important figure in the Old Testament. He was the boy who was a shepherd who became anointed as a king of Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, we learn from his life that it was certainly wasn't easy. His life was a roller coaster, ride, having endured many highs and many lows. And in many of the Psalms of David, we discover David facing some kind of trouble. He's not in a good place, and so he turns to the Lord for help. And in this morning, in the Psalm 5 that I've just read, if you haven't already heard what the words are saying, it is much the same. Now, Psalm 5, I'd like to break up into five sections for us to look at today. And each of them kind of go back and forth between David and his enemies, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the one upon whom God's favor rests and the one upon whom God's wrath and judgment falls. Now, the first section is verses 1 to 3. And let me just kind of lay out the sections that we're going to look at. Verses 1 to 3 focuses upon David, and we see him crying out to God. He's pleading to the Lord for help. God, answer my prayer. The second section, verses 4 to 6, focuses upon David's enemies and God's holiness. The third section, verses 7 to 8, focuses again upon David, and we see here his commitment to God to follow the Lord and to seek his face always. The fourth section, verses 9 to 10, focuses again upon his enemies, particularly why God should punish the evil. And the last section, verses 11 to 12, is a call for the righteous to seek God because, again, the Lord's favor rests upon the righteous and he blesses those that obey his word. Now, we're going to start this morning with the first three sections and then we'll end with the last two next Sunday. So I hope you won't miss those as well. So let's begin at verse 1. And in verse 1, we have these words from David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. And so from the beginning of verse 1, we learn that David is struggling. He's looking to the Lord because of some hardship. We're not given the exact details. He doesn't just lay out, this is why I'm having a bad day. But we are later on it's revealed to us that the source of his distress are his enemies. He describes what they are like, for instance, in verses 4 to 7. And then he mentions the word enemies in verse 8. So this is the source of his distress, his hardship. He's surrounded by enemies. And it could have been those seeking his throne. Number of occasions, David was in danger of losing his kingdom and those, even family, that would seek to overthrow him and violently. And it could have been an army trying to defeat him, chasing him down, trying to kill him. Either way, David, in this psalm, is surrounded by enemies, and out of this situation, out of these difficult circumstances, do we have this prayer, this cry out to God. And as a result of his enemies, what do we learn about the state of his mind in verses 1 to 3? Well, for instance, in verse 1, we're coming across a desperate man who's in need of help. He feels threatened. He feels stuck. In verse 1, for instance, he says, consider my sighing. In verse 2, listen to my cry for help. And so as you read and as you listen, because so much of studying the word, yes, it's reading it, it's meditating on it, but it's also listening to what the author is going through. And these verses are filled with passion and emotion. David is groaning. He is pleading that his prayer would enter the ear of God. And just think about that for a moment. And to help you with that, let me tell you a little bit about what happens when you have a little child that's trying to talk to you and you just happen to look away. So when my daughter Naomi was young, like I'm thinking 3 or 4 years old, she's sitting on my lap and she's telling me a story, and I made that mistake. I just turned my eyes the other way. I just saw a squirrel. Who knows? But then she takes her little hand and she grabs my face and she turns my face so that I'm looking straight at her because she's talking to me and I'm not listening. And maybe you've experienced that with a child or a grandchild. They're trying to tell you something. You're not looking at them, but then they make you look at them by grabbing your face with two hands or one and making sure that you are looking at them. And perhaps that's been your experience, even as an adult, I wonder, when someone's not paying attention to you. But it's as if, you know, as David is saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. King David is crying out to God, "Let my words enter your ear." And he's saying to the Lord, "Hear me. Hear me out." And then so in verse 2, with this desperation, this plea to God, "Consider my sighing," he says, "Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God." So focus just on that statement there, "my King and my God." Very personal here, a confession of who God is to David. In verse 2 here, we learn the focus of David's prayer. David prayed to God, to the God of the Scriptures. And often we come to prayer, you and I, we come so full of emotion and requests, and we're distracted by our need that sometimes we truly never focus on God and sense His presence when we pray. It's like we rush in, we rush through, we rush out, having not really considered who it is that we're praying to. Has that ever been how you've prayed? "My God, my King, hear me." And he acknowledges, David acknowledges God as his King. He says, "My King." Here is a great man of prayer because his prayer time focused on God. And although David is the King of Israel, he knows that he himself has a King, and that is the Lord God Almighty. So it is to God that David prays. And again, David knew the Lord, and he knew him personally, as you can see just the word "my," "my God." And so to him, David prays, and he prays, "Hear me." Verse 3 shows us a great model for prayer from David. What does it say? "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." So David here shows us and reveals to us how he prays. And he prays early in the day. Twice in this verse, he mentions how he prays in the morning. Prayer certainly is a top priority for David. And in Mark 1, verse 35, we learn of Jesus, where Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's so important that we start each day in prayer. David teaches us the importance, not just of praying, but just the perseverance in prayer, the persistency in prayer. And Jesus, again, teaches us the need for persistence in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, 1, we are told that Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Above all else, continue to seek the Lord in prayer in your life. David shows us the example that we need to continue to ask the Lord for help, even when the answer is delayed. He prays confidently. He says, if you noticed, "You will hear my voice." David had so walked with God through the years that he was confident that the Lord would indeed hear his prayers. He knew that God had helped him in the past, and he was confident that God would help him in the future. But also, what do we learn at the end of verse 3? We learn that he prays expectantly. David says, "In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." That last word is so key, expectation. He says, like a watchman on the wall of the city, "I will wait and I will watch to see you answer my prayer." David does not doubt that the Lord will. He will. As Proverbs 3, verse 4 says, when it comes to trusting in the Lord, to wait upon him, do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. You know, because God is so important to David, he looks to him for help in this prayer. His focus goes from his enemies, which are very real. His circumstances are very disheartening, but he turns his eyes to the Lord. And that is what faith does. Faith anchors us in God. It moves us into this attitude of trust and humility, and not unto ourselves. And in seeking God in prayer, we see David's trust in who God is and what God can do. So when it comes to prayer in verses 1 to 3, when it comes to what we need to remember about prayer, let us pray with persistence. Pray with confidence and pray with expectation. But in verses 1 to 3, I also want to point this out as well. Do you not hear that David, he's come to this place where he can't do it himself? He's completely desperate. He's stuck. And so he seeks the Lord for help. And if there is any lesson that we need to learn and keep learning in life, it's this. In your troubles, turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Don't try and deal with it without him. No matter how minor or major the struggle, turn to the Lord. In John 15, verse 5, I love what Jesus promises to us. But there's also important instruction when it comes to trust. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we really, truly are paralyzed without Christ in this life. Without Christ, we are capable of no Christ-exalting good. And as Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. But then later, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5 also that God does intend for us to be doing much good in the name of Christ, and that is namely to bear fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What a promise. He promises to do for us and through us what we can't do for ourselves. And so how do we apply verses 1 to 3 to our lives today? Well, it is vital for us to have a devotional time in our life, to spend time with God in prayer at the start of the day, through the day, at the end of the day. Even if it is something short, it can still be time built upon throughout your life. And what helps that to grow? Faithfulness. Faithfulness makes this time grow. Early in the morning, David says, he prays, he turns his eyes upon the Lord. He is waiting. He is waiting for guidance, for assurance, for direction, not to give up on God. Now, in verses 4 to 6, the second section of this psalm, after we hear David crying out to God, hear me, David goes into these next two verses describing what God is like. Look with me at these verses again, just verses 3 and 4. No, verses 4 and 5, excuse me. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors, or the Lord detests. And so in these next three verses, we see this incredible revelation of the character of God, the righteous character of God. And David specifically focuses on the holiness of God and his righteous character. What do we learn about God in these three verses? And notice how strong the Lord is against those who sin. Again, in verse 4, God takes no pleasure in evil. God cannot dwell with the wicked. In verse 5, God cannot have in his presence the arrogant. God hates those who do wrong. Verse 6, God destroys those who tell lies. And again, at the end of verse 6, God detests bloodthirsty and deceitful men. You see, as David drew closer to God, he became more and more aware of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. Has that been your journey as well? As you've gotten to know God more, has it led you to become more aware of the righteous character of God and staying away from unrighteousness? You see, our actions matter before God, who hates sin. God hates sin because he is holy. And holiness is one of the most important of all of attributes in the Bible. His holiness totally saturates his being. Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, holy, holy, holy. Not once, but twice. Three times does Isaiah say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, he is perfect and without sin. And God created us in his image to share in his holiness and perfection. It was in Exodus 15, verse 11 that says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And so no wonder God hates evil and sin. The Bible presents God's attitude towards sin with strong feelings of, well, hostility, disgust. For example, in the Bible, sin is described as, in Isaiah 1 verse 6, a putrefying sore, or a heavy burden in Psalm 38 verse 4. In Titus, It's described as defiling filth. You get the picture. A binding debt. God hates sin for a number of reasons, but one of them is it separates us from him. Sin separates us from him. Isaiah 59 verse 3 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so in this section, verses 4 to 6, we are truly getting an important revelation of the holiness and character of God when it comes to his righteousness. And it was sin, you see, that caused Adam and Eve to run away from God and hide among the trees of the garden in Genesis 3, verse 8. So again, sin always brings separation. And the fact that God hates sin means that he hates being separated from us. Sin ruined creation. Sin ruins lives. Sin ruins relationships, marriages. Sin ruins society. And throughout the Bible, God is always calling people away from sin and unto him because of how he views sin. He hates it, and he will punish it. So how do we apply verses 4 to 7 to our lives? Well, again, first and foremost, we need to remember that we worship a holy God, and we are to pursue a life of holiness. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, we read, "Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy." Your life must be holy. And he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. What a warning. What a call to repentance. In verse 5, we also learn the importance of our need to see the severity of all sin. For we often take sin, perhaps some sins, too lightly, if we are honest. God is a God of love, yes. But God is also a God who hates all who continue to do wrong, sin, evil. If we did not take sin so lightly, we would likely not sin as often as we do. So true. We are to hate sin, all sin. Sometimes we are more interested in knowing how much sin we can get involved in and get away with, don't we? And still think that we're going to go to heaven. And this is usually the frame of our questions when we say, "Do you think God really cares if I do this?" And so we turn away from what the Bible clearly states as sin to try and get away from it. We want to know if we can do something that is extremely questionable or sinful and still be right in God's eyes. The answer is that we cannot get away with any sin. And so I hope that these verses in 4 to 5 help you to see how important it is, God's view of sin. And if you are living in sin today, I pray that you will end it today. Repent of your sin. Confess it. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to someone that you trust. Turn to God for forgiveness. And as Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. In Acts 2, verse 38, while preaching, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the reason why Jesus came to earth, because he loved sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3, verse 23. Yet we find this passage as well in Romans 5, verse 8, where, yes, God loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, yes, God loves the world and everyone in it, every sinner. And when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, he showed how much the father continued to love his wayward, rebellious son as he was willing to take him back. So in the same way, God, our Father in heaven, loves wayward people and is willing to take back all who will repent of their sin. And that is a work of God in their hearts. So if there is something that you can pray for today, it is to pray that God, by his Spirit, will bring people to a place of repentance, recognizing their sin in their life and turning to the Lord for forgiveness. Yes, God loves sinners. And absolutely, God hates sin. So how do you know if something is sin or not? Well, I'm holding it in my hand. Read your Bible. Find out what does God's word say about an issue. Because if you do not spend time reading and studying your word, the Bible, how will you know where to stand? What choice to make? You need to do your Bible work and know what God says, what God's word says. You know, as one Bible teacher has said, if you're not in the word every day as a student, you are marinating in anti-Christian sewage every day. That sounds pretty gross. But it's to get your attention, because that's exactly what we're up against. That's what we're dealing with every day. You see, the way this world thinks, the way the entertainment media, the way that information is being poured out upon us is shaping minds. It's shaping your mind. And it is all really opposed to the things of God. It is all truly anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Bible. So you really need to combat that. And how do you combat that? You do that by reading your Bible. You need to depend on it for yourself. You need to read it so that your faith, your Christian maturity will grow. Not just for you, but for those lives around you that you influence. Your children, your grandchildren, your family. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, "Man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I love the word every. Every. Don't delete or ignore or avoid even the hard passages. Study them, because every word came from the mouth of God, and it's useful for our teaching and our correcting and our rebuking. So in that second section, we see such a very strong view of God's holiness. And the fact that the enemies of David were the enemies of God, and this is who they were. The next section is in verses 7 to 8. And here we hear David saying, calling out to God, this time, "Lead me." Look at verses 7 to 8. "But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." So here in verses 7 to 8, we learn about David's confidence in the Lord and what it is that separates him from the wicked. Right here at the beginning, at verse 7, he says, "But as for me." In other words, my ways are different than their ways, the ways of which he described in the previous verses of the wicked, of his enemies. The difference being, David's confidence was grounded in the mercy of God. He was a man who feared the Lord and pursued righteousness. And this is the difference between David and his enemies. And this is the difference between experiencing God's favor and experiencing his wrath, his judgment, his punishment. I love the picture that David paints of God. God is so loving. He is great in mercy. He deserves our worship, as we see in verse 7. The reverence David describes tells of God's majesty. And notice at the end of verse 7, "In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple." This posture again of submission and of surrendering to the only one that can change our lives and help us to live holy. David says that he will bow down towards God's holy temple out of fear of God. His reverence, how he views God. He will bow down and he will worship him. And this is, again, a position of humility. We are called to be humble and not proud. And any of us who have come into God's presence know that we can only because of God's abounding grace towards us. Such is the theme of much of our worship. And we call God's grace many things. We call it marvelous, don't we? As the hymn says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." And so we bow in fear and in reverence toward the Lord, knowing that it is only because of his great mercy and grace that we can approach his throne. Because we know that we are at his mercy. And it is only because of Jesus and his work on the cross that we can come. Is the grace of God in Jesus Christ your highest joy? Can you say with David, lead me, O God? You know, David didn't want to walk the way of the wicked man. David wanted to walk in the righteous way. He asked the Lord to make straight your way before me at the end of verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. And this is where we're going to close with this psalm today, thinking about this prayer that David brings before the Lord. Make straight your way before me. Only God can do this. David didn't want to walk the way of the world or the way of the wicked man. He was seeking the righteous way, and he knew that he needed God's word, God's strength, God's presence to help him. And by faith, he would be enabled to do so. And so as David would trust in the Lord, his way would be made straight before him. And so David says, lead me. In Psalm 5, David is responding to struggles, a hardship. And he does so by turning to the Lord in prayer. Now, I don't know what sort of troubles are coming upon you this morning. Perhaps you have some real enemies, as David did. But may I encourage you to find your comfort and find your joy in the Lord as David sought to do. Seek the Lord. Call upon his name. Let's do that right now. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives to help us to become more like Christ every day. And this is your work through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we come now in response to your word this morning, Lord, we come with hearts that I pray will be humbled and open to your leading. We come to surrender all that we are to you. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, for your grace, for your word that leads us and points us back to you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we've committed against one another. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to just draw us closer to your heart and show us by your Spirit what we need to do to change, what we need to change in our lives to deal with sin, to flee from it. We look to you, God. We praise you for your great and holy name, for who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.